Well, good evening. If you'll turn in your catechisms to Catechism Question 16. Catechism Question 16. We've been dealing with this for a number of weeks. The issue of the fall and what that means. What state we were in before the fall and what was the result of the fall. And it seems we're asking this week another aspect of that. Catechism question 16 reads, "Into what estate did the fall bring mankind?" Answer: the fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. There are countless proof texts that prove this, and I had to, there was more that I wanted to quote. I wanted to quote from all of Romans 1 verses 18 to 32 and many more besides, Jeremiah 17:9. But for the sake of time, I had to limit it to only the best part of a dozen. There is so much in Scripture about this. The one that's noted there in your catechisms, we'll return to it. But first thing I want to quote is Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we covered this already, noting that it wasn't the possibility of sin that entered into the world, because that possibility existed right from the beginning, the creation of man. The possibility of sin was there. But what happened, what's sin entering into the world and sin entering our hearts would really mean is that we become inevitably sinful, every last one of us. So we want to also look, secondly, at the effects of the fall from the womb. The effects of the fall from the womb. Genesis 5 verse 3 reads, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Now, God made all things good. And at the end of Genesis 1 we read, God says that everything was very good, including man. And we were made in the image of God, and God made man upright. But the image that Adam had after the fall, although he is in one sense in the image of God, yet not fully, because it was said of regarding the murder between of Abel by Cain that man is made in God's image. That's one of the reasons why murder is wrong. But man is no longer a pure image. He's like a shattered image of God, a distorted image of God. And so Adam brought forth after his own image, a corrupted, fallen, sinful image. And in Job 14 verse 4, we read this very same thing. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." In John 3 verse 6 we read, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Now on this point, as we Calvinists apply verses like what I just read, a lot of people call us Gnostics. And what they're getting at is the Gnostics made too much of a big deal between the separation of the flesh and the spirit. But it still says it in Scripture, the flesh is evil, the flesh is against God. So we read this in Romans 8 verses 7 and 8. This should be how we interpret that last verse in John 3:6. "Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity," not just at enmity, it is enmity against God, "and for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are of the flesh or in the flesh cannot please God." So there you have it. That's the biblical definition of what the flesh is by nature. It is against God, it hates God, and it wants nothing to do with God, and it doesn't want to submit to his law. It sees his law as evil and rotten. In Job 15, verses 14 to 16, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." See this? God is saying even of his saints, the best of men, God doesn't put trust in them. And even the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? How clear is that? Mm. I mean, we read in Matthew 7, verse 11, if ye being evil, and Jesus was speaking to those who were attending unto his word, if ye being evil, God puts no trust in his saints, how much less then man who drinks iniquity like water? Mm. We also have Psalm 51, verse 5. I believe we sung this earlier. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, unless what we affirm of the fall and of the effects of it, unless that's true, this statement is completely redundant. Behold, I was born in sin, and that's completely inconsequential because I have a free will. That's not at all what the scripture says by that. It means that we are born in sin, and we are born sinful as a result of how we are born. Now, a lot of people charge God with unrighteousness for this, but that's exactly the question in Romans 9. Is there unrighteousness with God? And then we have an untranslatably strong Greek phrase that basically means never, ever, 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 and so on and so forth. No, God is not unrighteous, though we might not understand. And lastly, on this point, before we move on, about how the effect of the fall is effectual against us or on us from the birth, Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Estranged from the womb. That is cut off from God, apart from God, separate from God, against God, hostile to God, from the womb. And as soon as we get a chance to plant a foot on this earth, we're walking astray from the womb. Speaking lies from the womb. Speaking lies as soon as we be born. Those of us who have applied the doctrines of total depravity to children have noted in young children, haven't we? Those who aren't even old enough to speak and already they lie to you by crying when they don't need to cry. False crying to look for attention on that. They lie before they can even speak. And so are we really to believe that people have a free will that's kind of neutral? No. We're wholly bent on sin. And I just now want to turn our attention to the universal effect of the fall played out in the lives of all men. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice that. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every, only, continually. It couldn't be stronger. And there are those, of course, as I've mentioned, who try to say that this is some sort of human-angel hybrid species. Many of you have heard the Nephilim theory, but it says the wickedness of man was great on the earth. That was before the flood. And then after the flood, we have the same thought repeated in Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So, evil from his youth. And that word can mean from the time you're born. From the youngest of your youth. So what we have is before the fall, man is only evil continually. After the fall, nothing has changed. We are still the same because we are brought forth in Adam's image. And finally on this point before we move on, Ephesians 2 verse 3, which by the way, this phrase is utterly redundant if partial depravity or Pelagianism are true. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not just because you have sinned were you a child of wrath, but you were by nature a child of wrath. That means your nature brought forth your actions by which God had wrath against you. Your very nature, your heart was wickedness in God's sight and abominable to him. And praise God that we're not still in that situation. Because we never would have gotten out of it of our own accord. But before I move on, I just want to briefly mention, because I couldn't quote it at length, Romans 1 verses 18 to 32 I think is one of the best proof texts against free will. Because in that, we see that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and God doesn't qualify which men, it's a universal statement. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We prefer not to know God. We invent strange gods or else deny the existence of a God, calling the Big Bang, basically, that's a stand-in God for those who don't even want a deity. We invent all sorts of foolish inventions, foolish, idolatrous gods, in order to get away from the truth. But you notice what happens in that passage is that when God decides to give a person over to the desires of his heart, what happens? You see, if free will was true, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between a person whom God hadn't released unto the desires of his heart and someone who he had. Because if free will is true, it doesn't really make a difference. The desires of his heart are neutral, aren't they? I mean, if his will is free. So, but what we do see in the passage is that the abominable depravity of man becomes much greater in strength and in fruitfulness when God releases a man unto the desires of his heart. Does man have a free will? Of course not. He is a sinner by nature. Now, the fourth point I want to make here now is to look again at Romans 5:12, but I'm also going to quote, partially quote for the sake of time, verses 15 to 17, and I'll fully quote verses 18 and 19. So Romans 5, verses 12 to 19 is really clear, really good on this issue. As we've already quoted here, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we know, of course, the wages of sin is death. And so we all die as a result of the sin nature that's in us and the sins that we've committed. Now, verse 15, for if through the offence of one man he be dead. God's word is saying that one man's offence, Adam, is the cause of the death of many. And we go on, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Of course, that refers to us all, as the passage teaches. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners or caused to be sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And one last point on this. If what we're saying here on this passage is not true, then the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us isn't true, and the gospel is false too. Because Paul ties the two together. And therefore, insofar as Adam's sin caused us all to be sinful, so did Christ's righteousness cause us all to be justified and saved. And we praise God for that. So just read our question again, Catechism question 16. Into what estate did the fall of mankind? Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? Answer: the fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery.